The gospel reading for this morning is found on page 94 of the New Testament section of your Pew Bibles. And we will be reading John chapter 3, 16 to 21. Job chapter 3, 16 to 21. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So before I start, I wanted to let you know that we're going to have another chance to delight in another praise song by Ruth in a minute. And I think she brought with her some CDs of her recording. She has a CD that she recorded some years ago. So if any of you is interested in that, you can go and see her after the service. But today, as you know, is the first day of Advent. And if any of you know me, know that I'm not one to remember those kinds of dates. I'm not on top of those things. So when they told me a couple of months ago that today was going to be the first day of Advent, I said, I better research that a little bit to be sure what it meant. And this is what I found. I did not do an extensive research because, you know, I had a sermon to prepare. So luckily, the internet, I found information that was enough for my curiosity. And this is it. I found that Advent comes from the Latin word called Adventus, which means coming. And Advent is a period of preparation for the celebration of the birth of Jesus, the season of 4 weeks before Christmas, and it begins on the Sunday nearest to the 30th of November. But I also found that scholars believe that during the 4th and 5th century in Spain and Gaul, Advent was a season of preparation, but for the baptism of new Christians, among other things. So originally, there was a little connection between Advent and Christmas. By the 6th century, however, the Roman Christians had tied Advent to the coming of Christ. But the coming they had in mind wasn't in the manger in Bethlehem, but when Christ came, his second coming, in the clouds as the judge of the world. It was not only until the Middle Ages that the Advent season was explicitly linked to Christ's first coming at Christmas. So when I read that, I thought, well, this is very interesting. I think it might do for a good sermon. So I started to look for, the Bible verses from the mouth of Jesus that would explain or help us revisit why he came the first time. You know, verses like Matthew 5, 17 and 18 that tells us that he came to fulfill the law of God. Or Matthew 9, 12, and 13 that says that he came to call sinners. But if I wanted to be fair and balanced, I had to include verses like Matthew 10, 34, and 35 that tells us that he came to bring a sword. And as I wrestled with that, I said, you know what, forget about it. Let Bob deal with that kind of verses. I'm not going to preach on that. No, but in all seriousness, that was like the line that I was exploring to start with. And I believe it was the Holy Spirit that prompted me to look at the passage that we read on John 3. And I know this is not the first text that comes to mind when you think about Advent season. And to be honest, I feel the same way. But looking at it, I find that we can see both reasons of preparation on this text, and that will help us to gain some balance in our Christian life, in our Christian beliefs. So the text we read today is part of a discussion between Jesus and that's Nicodemus, of course, in which after blowing Nicodemus' brain, telling him about the new birth that needs to happen, Jesus goes on to explain to him how to be safe. Verses 14 and 15 says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." So he answers one of our how questions, right? And then he goes to explain the why. And as you can see, brothers and sisters, from verse 16, it starts with God. Like everything that is worth for eternity, it starts with the Father. The Father loved the world before you were even a thought in your parents' heads. Before anything, actually, God the Father loved the world. And here, the word world, translated from the Greek cosmos, does not mean the fishes and the mountains and the trees, the kind of thing that, you know, Greenpeace fight to protect. It means, you know, the humanity. That's what God's love. And also, in verse 16, we immediately see why Jesus came the first time. "So whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And he goes on to say that the Son was not sent to condemn the world, but to save it. And before someone might think that this is the full scope of Christ's inheritance on creation, I would advise you to continue reading and not to remove any given verse out of its context. Because the very next verse, Christ clarifies human status before the judgment of God. He tells Nick that, and us for that matter, "He who does not believe is condemned already." And not satisfied with that, he leaves no room for questioning this condemnation, and the reason is simple. Because the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So I say, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Because Christ is telling you this morning that if you love your sin, if you're hugging it, you will die the eternal death in hell. And before the Holy Spirit revealed this truth to me, I was like the man that was sinking in his boat, even when the lifeboat was right in front of him. I was hugging, I was not ready to let go of my possessions, not even to hold on to the hand of the man that came to save us. That's what sin does to us. And some of us in this room might be at this position. You think that no one knows. You think that you're playing it cool, but God knows. He knows it all. But hear this, he's not telling you that he knows to condemn you. He's telling you that he came into this world to save it, come into the light. That is the reason that Christ came the first time. And right here, brothers and sisters, is where we see the connection between the first humble coming of our Savior and the second glorious coming of our King. You see, the people of Israel were waiting for the Messiah, and they waited long years. The thing is that they created in their minds a version of the Messiah and what he should do. And in their sinful hearts, all they could see was salvation for their people and the restitution of the kingdom of Israel. They were limited in their understanding of what God wanted to do, and so with that, they tried to limit God himself. In the same way, we Christians are waiting for the return of our King. And contrary to his first coming, he will come to make everything right. Not only that which relate to the church, but everything, even creation itself. But we run the risk of having a limited understanding of his salvific work. We're trying to limit God one more time. We run the risk of getting ourselves lost in the baby Jesus in the manger. And I know it's very enticing with the celebration, the lights, the gift, and that other guy. But let's not forget that he's coming back. And if we get too caught up with this Christmas celebration, if we get too lost in the baby Jesus, we might be lost for eternity. Because Christ grew and suffered, and I don't mean only in his way to the Golgotha, but throughout his life. And it will be a shame if we ignore all that God did when he became a human. The prophet Isaiah tells us in chapter 53, verse 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root of out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So I think that discards Hollywood version of Jesus. And then the Messianic Psalm 69 tells us about Jesus' formative years that I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on a sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of a drunkard. These things we can see out of this text pertaining to Jesus' life. That Jesus suffered insults and confusion. That his brothers made him feel like a stranger, a foreigner. Will you let that sit for a little bit? Talk about sibling rivalry. Talk about bullying. You being the eldest in your family and you still feel that you don't belong, that your brothers and sisters treat you like you're not part, a complete part of the family. Jesus received scorn. He was the object of jokes and teasing. And this is not very hard to imagine if you think about it. Let's use our imagination a little bit. Remember that all of the rest of Mary's children were children of Joseph. But Jesus must have something that didn't look like his earthly father, his adoptive father at all. And I know children can be mean. I don't care what the era is. Just imagine that. People, when he was growing up, pointing out, well, you look something like your mom, but, I mean, you don't look anything like your father. What's up with that? And then Jesus growing up, you know, saying, all right, why is it my birthday so close to my parents' wedding anniversary? No, think about that, because we think about Jesus as God, but he's a man as well. Fully God, fully man. And then it says that those who sat at the gates used to grumble about Jesus. And I don't know, but people that sat at a gate of a city all day, you know, they probably were not up to anything good. And Mary would go by with her children and Jesus. Hey, look, that's the carpenter's son. Could you imagine what can that do in a child's life? And Jesus was the theme of the drunkard's songs. And I don't know, but that doesn't sound nice. And I bring this up so we understand that the God we have endured all of this to come close to you. That he can relate to your pain. That he's not this distant God that is just waiting for the time to run out to send everyone to hell. So if you feel you're suffering, if you feel you don't fit where you are, if you've been bullied, Christ knows what that feels like. And he can give you peace anyways. He's telling you, I'm here, I have come to be close to you. He's constantly reaching out and bringing people to himself. But time will run out by your own death or by the end of this era. And my Christian friends, we should be preparing for this coming as well. And this is the only aspect of our faith, if you think about it, that is not based on history. Well, because it hasn't happened yet. But it will happen. And I want to show you how the Bible describes this advent. Revelation 19, starting on verse 11, says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and his head is on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He threats the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I'm not reading the rest because it might ruin your festivities. But the fact remains that this Advent is closer now than it was when the service started. And here some may fall into saying, I don't believe in a God that judges. I don't believe in a God that has wrath or send people to hell. Here's the only example that I can come up with, guys. I'm not a violent man. And I think I have a lot of love in me to give out, especially for my wife, who is the greatest gift that God has given me. And my children. So I love them. But if someone tries to come in and harm them, physically harm them, you will see another side of me. You will see another side of me, and you will have to deal with me. Because I'm not going to allow it. Because I hate everything that could mean harm for my children and my wife. And I wouldn't mind spending some time developing a prison ministry if it was because I hurt someone that was trying to hurt my babies or my queen. So even being who I am, a peaceful man of God, I wouldn't mind that because I love them. So you see, the love that we all like to highlight in the first Advent is precisely what makes the wrath of the second logical and necessary. Because God hates everything that hurts his children. And if you don't let go of that, it will destroy you. Whatever it is for you. In closing, guys. How are you getting ready for the second coming? Because it's evident how we are all getting ready to celebrate the first. And that is okay. It really is. I mean, I'm all for Christmas when it's done right. But let's not forget that the King is coming. And when a King comes, the whole nation stands still in preparation. Remember that we have a mission to complete. We have a message to share. We have an enemy to defeat. And get the mindset of a preparation for this second Advent. And I assure you that your life will change. Could it be that we can echo the last prayer, as I see it, of the Bible when it says, the Spirit and the Bride says, come. And let the one who hears say, come, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wisheth take the free gift of the water of life. If you're not a Christian, let me ask you, why wouldn't you accept the free gift of the water of life? Because let me tell you, nothing will quench your thirst. Not success, not possessions, not more pleasure. Nothing will quench that thirst that your heart longs. And in this season, not more stuff, guys. Certainly not more stuff. So Jesus is calling you to come. You who are thirsty for forgiveness. You who are thirsty for acceptance. And you who are thirsty for wholeness. Why wouldn't you accept this gift? The rest of us, go on with the celebration of your Christmas, of our Christmas. This is a beautiful season, don't get me wrong. But let's not get caught up in all of that, but only that. There's a second Advent that is going to be more glorious. It will be great, and everyone will be able to see it, and every knee will bow when our King is revealed from heaven. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the privilege of sharing your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for he chose to come and become one of us, vulnerable, a child that had to grow and learn and submit to his parents and bear the scorn of many, burn his heart was with the zeal for you from a young age. And even though knowing that it would cost him his life on the cross, he endured knowing the blessing, the glory that you and you alone would receive through his sacrifice. Let us be a people that remember that, and let us be a people prepared for the second Advent. Let us see with your eyes. Let our hearts be broken with the things that broke your heart. And if anyone here, God, doesn't know Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal him to this person. That they know that you are a loving God that is calling upon them every day. Let us be sober by the thought that time is running out. And we only have one life to choose. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for church family. And knowing that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us and he will complete this and every prayer, it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.
Amen. Thank you, Gustavo. We are truly blessed here at Second Union to have a man of God who loves our kids and seeks to disciple them, and someone who honors God's word. We thank you, Gustavo, for sharing and breaking open the word this morning. We're blessed.